It's so good to see you who have come out to join us in our time of worship this morning here at the Boone's Mill Church of the Brethren. We just want to say a warm welcome to you. We're glad that you're here. For people in the sanctuary, just delighted to have you. For you that are visiting this morning, we want to say a warm welcome to you. We certainly appreciate you coming and joining us. People are in the Sunday school room because they are not wearing masks. We want to welcome you to our service this morning. Our audio is being transmitted into those rooms. Also, there are people out in their cars. We have radio transmitter that's transmitting the audio to them, and we want to welcome you to our worship service this morning as well. As most of you know, this week has been another difficult week for our country, with the pandemic taking more than 20,000 lives this past week. And because of the insurrection and assault on the Capitol building during the Electoral College vote, there were 5 deaths that occurred during that. There was destruction of property and destruction of morale as well. Brothers and sisters, we must pray that God will raise up godly leadership, those who can calm confusion and expose illusion and to heal delusion. We need God to make us a great nation, but more importantly, for God to make us good, to make us want every person of every creed and every color to know God's love and to know God's goodness and to know God's peace. We need to pray that God will forgive us for our behavior, for wanting our own way and making our own path to how to get where we want to go. We need God to forgive us for ignoring completely the truth. The truth that can set us free. We need to pray that God will deliver us from harmful quarrels and lead us into places where there is unity rather than away from God. We need to pray that God will free us from our divisiveness and melt our hardened hearts to love one another, not hate, and that God will help us to heal and not demand our own way. Brothers and sisters, I call upon you as a church and as a people of God that we need to pray for God's healing upon our land and upon our people. So again, I just want to say I'm glad you're here in this time of worship. I'm glad you've come out to join us, and I just pray that God's Spirit will fall upon us and that His blessings will be here truly to give us the warmth of His presence this morning. We are starting a new sermon series this morning of messages of how to face our future. And we're going to go through a verse-by-verse teaching out of the book of James on God helping us to show us the way to face the future. And so as we do that, today I'm going to basically be using a message that kind of covers the whole book in general. And then next Sunday, we're going to start verse by verse. But I'm glad that you're here and that you'll be worshiping with us today. And I hope that you can come back and be with us as we go through this series. Now I want to share with you a sermon as I've been talking about how to face our future and how to develop spiritual maturity. So as we enter this new year, 2021, our country is hurting. The world is hurting. Pandemics and racial inequalities and economical losses and political divisions have caused great suffering. And how are we going to face this year? With hope? That we believe that what has been this past year will not continue to be the same, and so we have hope? Or will we face the new year, 2021, with a sense of dread? That nothing will change and that this year will be even harder than it was last year. How are you going to face the future? Hope or dread? It's a choice. And the choice is yours. How will we face our future? To make that choice, I really do believe we need help. We need God to show us the way. And that's why I'm preaching this series of messages on the book of James. I want that teaching to be a light shining on our path so that we can go in the right direction and make the right decision. Do you know that you are called to be salt and light? Salt and light on the earth. And as Christians, we can offer to become salt and light for healing through prayer. But we can't do that simply by words itself. Praying is not going to be just all that we do. Talking about it is not going to work either. It's going to take faith that produces spiritual maturity. It will come through the grace of God in love. In other words, we are going to have God's help in this. It will come through truth by obeying the Word of God. We're going to have to do what God tells us to do. And it will come through the teaching of God's ways, and we need to do what God gives us the wisdom and the Spirit to do. It's going to take action. From the beginning of time, the human race has been in a spiritual battle. In our present day, we have witnessed a falling away from God's biblical principles. Our nation has been experiencing a spiritual decline. There appears to be no absolutes, no moral standards, no respect for the life of others. We are living in a society where anything goes. We have a right. And with that right, we can do whatever we want. We call good evil. And we call evil good. We believe lies. And we deny the truth. We promote our selfish interest above the concerns of others. What happens when the leaders of our nation need to be confronted and be told they are not honoring God's commands and God's ways? What happens when Christians stay silent, look the other way, or become dishonest out of fear? Doesn't this sound like the world we live in today? The light that is needed in our land is one that holds firm to the Word of God and confronts sin and calls it what it is. That's why I believe one thing that we can do to change our course is to develop spiritual maturity. We need to humble ourselves before a holy God. We need to seek His righteousness, His goodness. If America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. Did you hear that? If America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. How are we to be good? How are we to face our future? By developing a spiritual maturity. By growing up to be what God would want us to be. God's will for every person is that we grow. In Hebrews 6:1, it says, let us go on to maturity. And that's why the purpose of our church at Boone's Mill is that we need to be able to help everybody grow spiritually. That's what our church is called to do. Our church is called to speak the truth. Our church is called to speak the word of God. But it is also called that we will help our people grow spiritually, emotionally, mentally, in every way, and have a balanced Christian living where we can be looked at and be called the children of God, the people of peace, people of love, the people who look like Jesus. What is spiritual maturity? What does it look like? How do you know when you have arrived and you could be called a child of God? How do you know when you have arrived and that you have spiritual maturity? God says it's your attitude that determines whether you're mature or not. God wants you to grow up and to have Christ-like qualities. How do you measure spiritual maturity? Well, if I look out and when I talk to people, finding out if you're spiritually mature is not by comparing yourself to other people. The way I would do that, the way I would need to do that for myself, the way I would need to do it for others, I would need to compare one to the Word of God. In the book of James, we have a manual on maturity. James gives us 5 goals for developing spiritual maturity. And that's what I want to go over. I'm going to take an excerpt from each of the 5 chapters of James. And so the first point, the first goal of spiritual maturity, the first thing that you would need to do in your life in order to grow spiritually is that you would have to be positive under pressure. In James 1, the first chapter, in the first verses 2-4, it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the first goal and the first test and the first way that we grow spiritually is that we, when we face trials, we need to be positive under pressure. So how do you handle trials? You see, the first test of maturity is how you react to problems that you're having. When you have a problem, do they blow you away? Do you get nervous and uptight, and do you get negative? Do you grumble and gripe because that has come upon you? How do you handle your problems? Christianity is life. Christianity is not a religion. It's life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Jesus didn't say, I came that you might have religion. And when you live, when you have life, that means you're going to have problems. And part of life means solving those problems, facing them. But you do it with the right attitude. Everybody's going to have problems. There is no one in this room that is not going to escape having problems. You may be going through some problems right now, or you may have just come through some problems, or you may be facing some problems that you don't even know about that's going to happen tomorrow. But one thing for certain, you are going to have problems. And so what is your attitude toward those when they come? What is your natural attitude, your natural bent when things don't go right and you get irritated? Are you negative? Do you blame others? Do you curse because of what is happening? Do you blame God? Are you that way Or do you realize and accept that that's life and that there are problems? Are you basically a supportive person or are you a skeptical person? Is your life filled with gratitude or grumbling? Are you affirmative or are you angry most of the time? In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." In other words, blessed when you have trials, Jesus said. Imagine that. You're going to have problems. When they come, Jesus says, blessed. Because it's a test. And when you've stood that test and you've received the crown of life, God is going to give that as the reward to those who love him. You know, you can be great in the knowledge of the Bible, but not apply it. In other words, you can carry your Bible around and you can quote scripture and you can say what you know that the Bible says, but just knowing the Bible and not applying it leaves you spiritually immature. So the first point of growth is that, are you positive when you have troubles and problems, or are you negative? Well, here's a second goal for developing spiritual maturity, and that is that spiritual maturity is being sensitive to other people. If you really keep the royal law that is found in the scripture, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right, it says in the book of James, in the second chapter. It says a spiritually mature person is sensitive to other people. Now that's a problem in our world today. Most people, it seems, are concerned about me, my rights, what I want, and whether anybody is stepping out of the way and letting me be and do what I want to do when I want to do it. But if you're sensitive to other people, you don't just see your own needs. You see the needs of other people. And you respect that. You understand other people when they're down and out, when they're hurting. You're just not interested in yourself. You know, when we raise children, when children are very young and they're immature, they only see themselves. They say, I want this and I want that and I don't care about anybody else. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about me. But we try to teach our children as they grow that that is not the way that you grow to be the person that we want you to be. And God says the same thing about us growing spiritually. God says that love, being interested in others, is a mark of our growth and a mark of our maturity. James gets very specific in the second chapter and the first six verses. It says, don't be a snob. Don't look down on people. Don't judge by their appearance. Don't insult people. Don't exploit people. A test of spiritual maturity is love. How do you treat other people? In Matthew 25, which was our scripture for our offering this morning, it was in there that we read together and that Jesus says, at the judgment, they shall stand before the Lord and they shall say, I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And the people would say, when, Lord, when did we do that? When did we see you sick and visited you? When were you in prison and you were thirsty and we gave you drink? And Jesus says, when you did it to other people and in their needs, the least of people, my brethren, you have done it to me. And Jesus is saying, you can see Jesus in other people. in their needs and their hurts and their wants, that if you look at them and if you're sensitive to them, you can see that. And when you respond to that, you're not just responding to them, but you're responding to Jesus, the creator of those. It's interesting to me that in Matthew 25 is talking about judgment. And the only thing we'll be judged for is how we treat other people. It's not how many Bibles we have and how much scripture we know. It's not how many times we go to church. It's not how great do we have in an untarnished reputation as a Christian. It's not that. That God doesn't judge you on that. It says in this scripture that God will judge you according to how you treat other people. And so that's the second goal of spiritual maturity, is loving one another. And here's a third goal for developing spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is one who has mastered his mouth. And with your face coverings, I can't tell how you reacted to that, but I can kind of imagine what that was like. In James 3:2, it says, we all stumble in many ways. Yeah, that's because nobody's perfect. If anyone is never at fault, and there are some people who claim that they never do any wrong, you hear it all the time. There are people who say that if you say that you're never at fault, then he must be a perfect man. And he must be able to keep his whole body in check. And yet the scripture says we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. One of the things a doctor will say when you go in for a checkup is sometime in the examination, he'll say, stick out your tongue. Because he uses what's going on in your mouth, he uses to check your tongue to understand what is going on with your health. And God does that spiritually too. God looks at what we say, what comes out of our mouth. Loose lips destroy life. We can say things that will kill a person as easy as a gun or some other weapon, and sometimes even greater. Words hurt. We get ourselves into so much trouble at what we say and how we say it. James 3 gives several illustrations about how that works. He says that our tongue is like a rudder, or it's like a bit in a horse's mouth, or it's like a spark or a snake or a spring of water. In other words, he says that, for example, you can put a little bitty bit in the mouth of a horse, and when you turn and pull on that bit, that it will control the direction of the horse. Or you can take a little rudder on the bottom of a boat, and that when you stir and move that rudder, that it will control the direction of the boat. And what is being taught there is that your tongue controls your life. What you say and the way you say it and the way you say it toward other people directs where you're going with your life. It can destroy life. It can lift people up by what you say. It can discourage people and put them down. It can incite people to do harm on others. It can diffuse people to do the right thing. Your tongue is a powerful force for good or for evil. The mark of spiritual maturity is that a person manages his mouth. In James 1:26, it says, if anyone considers himself righteous and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. You see, I can pray and read the Bible every day, and I can go to church and never miss a service. I'm always at church every Sunday. But if I gossip, my religion is worthless. If I spread false claims my faith is worthless. If I'm always saying things that are not always accurate, or if I exaggerate things, or if I speak impulsively, Scripture says that my spiritual life is worthless. The test of spiritual maturity is to manage your mouth. And that out of your mouth, and which comes out of the heart, the treasures either for good or for evil. The test of spiritual maturity is to manage your mouth so that no corrupt communication, no negative talk comes out of your mouth. You're to speak the truth in love. And that means to have the right attitude and to have the right cause and to say it in the right place and to give the right information and to do it with the right motive. The Bible's very practical. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible if your attitude isn't like Christ. Because if it's not like Christ, then you're missing the point. Well, here's a fourth goal for developing spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. In James 4, in verse 1, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" He's talking about conflict. He says there's an inner quarrel and fights that are coming from your inner desires. In other words, you want something, and if you don't get it, you fight for it. You kill for it. You covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you are not doing what God would have you to do in those situations. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, are you peacemakers or are you troublemakers? Do you like to argue, make your point, put yourself above others, make yourself more important than others? Are you a contentious person? Do you think that everything should revolve around you and that things should happen the way that you want them to happen for your benefit? Do you easily get your feelings hurt if you don't get your way? Do you put people down and do you act and treat them like they're scum and no good? And that really the only thing's important to you, and it doesn't matter what happens to the other person. Do you get defensive? Do you hurt other people's feelings? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you a troublemaker? The mark of a spiritual mature person is the lack of conflict in one's own life. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, "You guys are a bunch of babies." Because they were arguing among each other as Christians. They were arguing about everything. They argued about the Lord's Supper and the way it was being distributed. They argued about the gifts and whether somebody's gift was more important than the other. They argued about the leadership, who should be a preacher and who should be a teacher and who should be an evangelist. They argued about everything. And this was a mark of immaturity. Why is there so much conflict in our world? I would ask us people here in 2021. Why is there so much contention and trouble between each other? Why is there so much conflict in our world? Why is there so much conflict in our government? Why is there so much conflict in marriages? Why is there conflict between friends? Why is there conflict between Christians? Why is there conflict between us and God? Why is there conflict? James says there's two reasons for conflict. In James 4, the fourth chapter and the third verse, he says, when you asked, you do not receive. But that's because you asked with the wrong motives. That you might spend what you get on yourself, on your own pleasures. The first cause of conflict is selfishness. I want what I want, when I want it, and I don't care about anybody else. It's selfishness. That's the cause of conflict. The second is, when I want what I want, I'm going to have conflict with anybody that opposes me. You see, the issue is pride. The other source of conflict is judging others unfairly. All of us are guilty of judging others. We do that. We shouldn't, but we do it. But the biggest problem is that when we judge unfairly. God says, don't judge people that way. If you judge people unfairly, trust me, God says, I'm going to judge you by the same rules that you're using to judge them. Now see how that shoe fits. You're always finding fault, always stirring up strife, always spreading false claims when you do it unfairly. Don't judge unfairly. The fourth characteristic of a spiritually mature person is whether that person is a peacemaker or a troublemaker. Now, here's the last thing that I want to share with you today. The fifth goal for developing spiritual maturity is that spiritual maturity is being patient and prayerful. And the fifth chapter, verses 5 and 11, I've taken some excerpts from that. It says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be patient. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevere. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You see, God says the mark of a spiritually mature person is that he is patient and he is prayerful. Those two go together. They express an attitude of dependence upon God. In other words, when I'm patient, I'm waiting on God to act. When I'm praying, I believe that God is the answer to my need. So to explain patient, James gives the illustration of a farmer. He says, if anybody has to have patience, it's got to be a farmer. He does a lot of waiting. He plants a seed. And he waits. And he prays. Then he waits for rain. He hopes for it. And he prays for it. And then after the rain, he waits for the seed to grow. And he's expectant that it's going to germinate and that it's going to flourish. And so he waits patiently and expectantly and he prays. That's what a farmer does a lot of his life. He waits and prays. There are no overnight crops. It takes time. And just like a farmer has to wait, sometimes the scripture tells us we have to wait. We have to wait on God to answer prayer. We have to wait on God to make the movement when it needs to be done for our benefit. We have to wait on God for a miracle when we're praying for that. We have to wait on God to work in our lives when God knows it's the right timing. We have to wait. And patience in this waiting is a mark of spiritual maturity. And the only way you learn patience is by waiting. If you ever pray for patience, let me tell you, you're calling on yourself to be confronting some very difficult things. My children had to learn the difference between no and not yet as they were growing up. For a long time, when I would say, well, no, not yet, they thought not yet meant we're never going to get it. It's not going to happen. We're not going to get to do it. They thought it meant no. And it just meant, wait, be patient, not yet. Many times God will say that to you when you're praying, when you're wanting things to happen in your life, when you need things to happen in your life. You're asking God and you're hearing God say, not yet. And God doesn't mean, no, it's never going to happen or it's not going to happen. He's just saying, you've got to be patient. You've got to trust me. You've got to depend on me. You need to wait. And you need to pray. Now, I want to close this message this morning by giving you a test. I want to give you a test of spiritual maturity. And so how you answer these five questions is going to determine, not a grade, but it's going to determine where you stand in spiritual maturity. Here's the first question. How do you handle problems? Do you complain? Or are you positive under pressure? Is it okay when they come? Here's the second test. Are you sensitive to other people? Or are you more about yourself than you are for other people? Here's the third question. Can you manage your mouth? When you speak, do you say things to encourage others and to lift them up and to do good for other people? Or are your words really intended to put people down? The fourth question on this test is, are you a peacemaker? Or are you a troublemaker? Do you stir things up and cause trouble by your actions and what you say and what you do? Or do you really do things to bring about calm and peace? And here's the last question. How long can you wait for an answer to prayer without giving up and without not believing that God is going to answer? Are you patient? Or do you complain about not having what you want when you want it? Do you complain about waiting? Okay, that's five questions. How do you rate yourself? Do you have any work to do in your life? Is there room for you to grow spiritually by working on these five areas? If so, and I expect that there may be, I want to invite you to join me this year as we work on growing with God's help to be the people that God wants us to be. And one way that we can do that as we continue in this series, we're going through the book of James. And I pray that you will join me in that journey. But for now, let us pray together. Loving God, would you show us how to grow spiritually as your child? Will you change our attitudes and of griping and attitude of ungratefulness and change us, O Lord, so that we can handle the problems that come in life and not be negative, but not let them get us down, but trust in you, Lord. And forgive us for being insensitive to others, that we put ourselves as more important than others. Lord, we pray that there have been times that we've gossiped about people. We've shared things that were not positive. We were not building them up, but tearing them down. Oh, God, help us to control our mouth and be more loving. Father, help us to be a peacemaker in this world. Help us to not judge people, but to care about people. Help us, Lord, to realize that you are God and that we are not, and that we need you to help us to grow in patience and develop our prayer life and to be waiting expectantly upon you. Lord, change our hearts this morning. Help us to grow spiritually. Show us how to face the future, Father, with you and your ways. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we've worshiped together, for your word. We thank you for the book of James that is a special book on how to learn about Christian living. And thank you that it points out areas that all of us need to work on, our attitudes, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our relationship. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that everybody in my hearing will come to you to surrender that they will want to grow to be more like Jesus. And so, God, that's where we give our hearts this morning. Make us more like Jesus as we ask this prayer in His name. Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God, we're not in all.